Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
One, two, three. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I have no idea what's going on. We are here. I hope people are able to hear us. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Can you hear us?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So we're going to do this on phones today. So let's turn this down. All right. Is yours on speaker or is it on
speaker?
No, put it on. Just hold it to your ear and see if you can hear it. Is that all right? Can you hear it? Okay, just leave it like that. Hello, everyone. Oh, I'll tell you, everything was working and then it wasn't, and I have not a clue as to why that happens. Rick is getting his earphones out. He's going to plug them into his phone, and we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. Let us get started here with our intro. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is December 17th. 2022. Today, December 17, is my late brother's birthday. And there's a lot of people who would say he's having a heavenly birthday, but that's simply not the case. So he is waiting for the Lord to come in sleep. And we encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. And there you're going to find lots and lots of good writing and reading. You can go to our secondary website, site at spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. And there you can hear and read all sorts of good things from that website. Our Facebook page is at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And I will be posting, I posted a little episode info thing, and it actually turned out to be an episode info thing, not something esoteric. And again, we encourage you. I'll get you some coffee here in a minute. Get you something to eat, Mike. We will. Let's see. Today is.
I said your brother's
birthday. I said it's the 17th, December 17, 2022. We've got that done. Okay, Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us a great day today, a day whereby we can, through your mercy and your Holy Spirit and the words of Jesus, know and understand the truth in a way that will bring us into the kingdom of heaven and help us teach others how to do the same. Thank you, Father, for granting us a joyous day, a peaceful day, and a great time here today as we go through this study that will show us the difference we once believed and now and the prophecies that we now know to be true. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, I could. All right. Here it is. Prophetic fulfillment. And it starts with the second of the seven rules for prophetic interpretation, which is, In order for a prophetic fulfillment to occur, all elements of the prophecy must occur as stated in the prophecy. Parentheses. This precludes partial or multiple fulfillments or types of fulfillment. 7 rules for prophetic interpretation, and I left the link down below that. Prophecy is just about to be fulfilled in our sight, just not the prophecies that we have been expecting and that we have been told to look for by our cherished authorities over the last 2,000 years. Rick Sterling at Spirit of Truth Ministry has been speaking of this on our program since August 14, 2021, when he first made a presentation that showed that the prophecies of the end that the church and others have been touting as a sure thing will not and now can never happen, because the order of those prophecies are out of order and the time for them to have occurred has already passed. That Spirit of Truth Ministry have known for years that because of the delineation of the 7 rules, that unless all of the elements of a prophecy have occurred in the order listed, that prophecy has not happened. We also know that time and timing in prophecy is critical to the fulfillment, and that when the time for the specific prophecy has come and gone, then that specific prophecy will never happen. That is why we are where we are right now today. The world has changed and prophecy has changed with it, and is seen as a potential for fulfillment in specific prophecies in both the Old and the New Testament. For this reason, that you need to listen to our program today, because Rick is going to wrap up the understanding of this situation as a Christmas present of unimaginable importance for those of you who want to know both where and when you are in time. There. Is that about where we're going? I actually can't. I'm going to go over to the, I'm going to shut this off and go over to the other, to the website. But it seems to be coming through to you, and you're on the phone, right? I don't think I come in. I can't hear my own when we're on. It doesn't let you hear until you go off.
You can hear me.
Okay, I can hear you fine.
Okay. Yes. Issues again. And again, I say the devil may be involved in this through his minions. And I do hesitate to give the devil credit for something that he's had nothing to do with. There's a lot of concern today, and when I say today, not today particularly, but this at this time in life, the reality that is going on in the world. Some people are living their life as normal, ignoring what is going on. Other people are very worried about what's going on. Prophetic expositors are spouting Daniel and Revelation, particularly Revelation, because they see signs that the mark of the beast is being set up. Some are anticipating a soon rapture. Some are expecting the Lord to return. What is the truth? Are you interested in knowing the truth, or do you just want to wait and see what comes? I've studied the prophecies for a long time. And in 1993, something happened. Not in the world, but in my life and my understanding of prophecy. And as I had a renewed interest, strong interest in studying the prophecies and really understanding what they meant. My understanding up to that point had been heavily influenced by the church I grew up in, Seventh-day Adventist. And I was never satisfied with their interpretation, their take on the prophecies. The only way I could explain what happened is in my life and my understanding of prophecies is divine intervention. And in 1994, January of 1994, I started a study group at church. The Seventh-day Adventist Church calls it Sabbath School Class. And there were others who were very interested in hearing my explanation of the prophecies and various other things because it was new, it was interesting, and it made sense to them, just like it made sense to me. Prophecy is not the end-all to be-all. Knowing what is going to happen in the future as God has revealed it is one thing. And while it may be helpful to be able to put current events and happenings into context in what God has scribed to us from ancient times, what is the most important element of the future is there is a final judgment. We determine our own judgment. And you may have a question about that. You may wonder, what does that mean? God has a way of scribing things that we can follow the logic stream. And then God says, well, what should be done here? And so we say, such and such could be done. And then we realize that he was presenting our case to us, yet without us realizing it until we've already pronounced judgment. So what I'm saying is we determine our own decision in the judgment. And it is solely based on what we have learned or not learned, important for us. The most important thing is we need to know what righteousness is and the certain demands that righteousness has. What the devil has done is he has relegated righteousness to a dark closet, something that can never be found, never be achieved, and it is useless for any being of flesh and blood. And this is the widely held belief in Christianity. So if I am able to explain the prophecies to you in a way that you can understand them, it makes sense. That's one thing, and that's a good thing, because at least you will know what to expect in the future. But a true, accurate, understandable interpretation of prophecy will not get you into the kingdom. And that's the point of everything that God is doing, is showing you how you enter his kingdom. God does not sit down with you and discuss terms. What can God do to get you into his kingdom? And so you say, well, I want this and this and this and this and this. And God says, well, I can do that and that, but those other couple of things, I don't, you know, those are not negotiable. In other words, God doesn't want to find out what your terms are in order to get you to enter his kingdom. Yes. God wants you in his kingdom. The only way you can enter that kingdom is on his terms, not our terms. And it is not a personal thing. Love is one of the most important emotions, although it's more than an emotion. Love is the outcome of coming to know someone very well, even intimately. And by intimacy, I'm not talking about sexually. I'm talking about knowing deeply. That's why I talk about the demands of righteousness. If you attend a Christian church or a member of a Christian denomination, or if you just get together as a study group and talk about Christian ideals. Typically, righteousness in that study is something that God gifts to us. It's a gift, and all we have to do is receive it. All the way through the law and confirmed by the prophets and confirmed by the Son of God in his testimony when he was here on earth, refute the claim that righteousness is a gift. It is not a gift. If it was a gift, it would have been gifted to the man and the woman in the garden.
We wouldn't be here.
And we wouldn't be here. If it was a gift, it would have been gifted to the people of Israel. And they would have been the kingdom of God. If it was a gift, then the Son of God would never have had to die. If it was a gift, God's kingdom would accommodate all manner of lifestyle as personal preferences. To Revelation Chapter 3. Revelation Chapter 3. And verse 21. Verse 21. Those who prove victorious, I will allow to share my throne. Just as I was victorious myself with my Father on his throne. What was his victory? Well, we get a very good clue that I read yesterday in Matthew, where he is standing in front of John the Baptist and asking him for baptism. John says, oh no, you are greater than I am. I need baptism from you. And the Son of God said, permit so that all the demands of righteousness can be met. What is his victory? His victory was that he met all that righteousness demands. When he came to this earth, he was sinless. The man and the woman in the garden, when they were placed in the garden, they were sinless, but they were not righteous. They were not sinful. They were sinless. They were blameless. But they were not righteous. Do you know why? What is righteous? What is true righteousness? Or put another way, right doing, or doing what is right.
It is knowing the truth about God.
Well, knowing is one thing, but doing is another.
Doing is another, yes.
So you have to know the truth before you can do
what
is right. So then what happened in the garden? When the serpent entered the garden and struck up a conversation with the woman, the whole conversation revolved about one action, thing to do. What was the serpent's question? Did God not say you can eat from any tree in the garden? That was his question. He didn't start out with the one tree. In fact, he didn't ask about that tree. He asked about all the trees. Obviously, he knew about the one tree. And the woman's answer was, yes, every tree but the tree in the middle of the garden. We were told never to eat, not even to touch. And if we did, we would be put to death. What did the serpent? No, you will not be put to death. And then he goes on into God knows. God's keeping something from you. He wants to hold you down. He wants to hold you back. In other words, he would not be able to lawfully kill you if you eat from that tree. But you'll become like the God, knowing good and evil. Now the man and the woman could do one of two things. They could listen to what the serpent said and say, you know, the serpent is a god, so he should know. But our Creator specifically told us never to eat from that tree. But is our Creator trustworthy? Is he trying to keep something from us? Is he trying to hold us back? Well, the tree looks like any other tree. The fruit looks good. And if it has the ability to give us secret wisdom of the God, well, that's not such a bad thing. Maybe that's something that would benefit us. And so she picked the fruit. She ate. She gave her husband some of the fruit. He ate. And then immediately they noticed a change. They learned the difference between good and evil, between righteousness and sinfulness. They learned it, but they learned it by sinning. They learned it by going against what God had said never to do. Now, I'll tell you that if they had resisted the serpent, if they had said, "We trust our Creator," and he said, "Never to eat from this tree, and we are never going to eat from this tree, and you get out," they would have learned what righteousness is. And by learning what righteousness is, they would have known what sin is.
But they would not have had to participate in sin or know it.
Exactly. Almighty God knows evil. He knows what evil is, but he has never, ever evil manner. Never. From our point of view, we are born into sin, and sin is ultimately based in lies. Lies are the fabric of sin, just as truth is the fabric of righteousness. So what was the Son of God's purpose for coming here to earth? From what I understand, it was two things, but they go together. You see, for God to defeat evil in this world, evil is a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. Now, there are people in the world, and fortunately it's a majority of people, who do not directly serve Satan. But they believe his lies. And they worship in those lies. And the reason is because they have never learned what righteousness truly is. And the devil has obscured what righteousness truly is with more lies. And he has done this because he knows that as long as people do not wake up to the fact of what God requires, not just requires, he requires it because he needs it. He needs it because it's the only way that he will have a kingdom on earth. And he needs a kingdom on earth so that he can judge. In that final judgment, the people of earth, he has already judged the devil and all those spiritual beings who joined him in his insurrection, they have already been judged. The reason they have not received their judgment as yet is they still control over this world. But when God gets a righteous kingdom on earth, and it too is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a geographic area. It's a spiritual kingdom. And what I mean by that is those who learn righteousness and who meet all the demands of righteousness, just as the Son of God demonstrated when he came here to earth. Then God can take measures to defeat kingdom of the world, whose ruler is the devil, and his spiritual associates. Then he can have a final judgment for them, all those people, flesh and blood beings, who have chosen to give their life over to him, to the devil, who believe his lies. What I've noticed happening in the world today is exactly this. I don't know how many of you have been following along with what Elon Musk has been doing with Twitter. What Twitter was doing was exactly what the devil has been doing. Blocking the truth, promoting lies. And it's interesting to see now how those who were promoting the lies are still attempting to confirm that the lies were the truth. They have been perfectly deceived. Major newspapers have been printing lies. Claiming its truth. And when exposed, they double down on the lie. God's working with his people. And teaching them the truth. And they are sharing that truth with the world. The devil is even more committed to keeping that truth from going out, because that truth leads to his ultimate and complete destruction. So the Son of God was victorious. And if that victory was that he lived the righteous life and then was put to death, there's more to it than that. He said that those who prove victorious, as I myself was victorious, will have the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I sat by my Father. His You see, this is not just entering the kingdom. This is learning the demands of righteousness and putting them into practice. His victory was that he met all that righteousness demands. So, to put it into this context, what he did was what the man and the woman in the garden should have done. They could have done it, and they should have done it, but they didn't do it. The man and the woman in the garden listened to the lie of the serpent and acted on it. The man and the woman in the garden knew what their Creator had said. And they knew that to eat from that tree meant to be put to death. And there are Christian teachers out there that are saying, well, they died. But that's not what God said he would do to them if they ate from that tree. They were already mortal. They were mortal. They were flesh and blood. If they were immortal, they wouldn't need access to the tree of life. And access to the tree of life was denied to them because they now knew good and evil by doing what was evil. And so they were expelled from the garden. And they eventually died because they were mortal. But you say, well, but that would be the penalty, right? No, that's not the penalty. If they paid their own penalty, then why would the Son of God need to have been put to death by his Father? He wasn't killed by the Jews. He wasn't killed by the Romans, condemned by them, but he wasn't killed by them. His Father put him to death.
He wasn't killed by Satan.
He wasn't killed by Satan. His Father put him to death. Why? Because his Father did not put the man and the woman to death when they disobeyed. So the Son of God, all the demands of righteousness, because the man and the woman did not. And then the Son of God was put to death by his Father because he did not put the man and the woman to death. So what does that mean? Well, it means quite simply that the Son of God did what the man and the woman in the garden were supposed to do. And then he paid their debt for disobedience, but he had not disobeyed. He had performed all that righteousness demands, and yet he was put to death. So what that did was, is it redeemed the righteous. Those who would learn the demands of righteousness and would do them. And by his execution by the Father, opened the door to the kingdom. Now we find that in Revelation chapter 3 also. I believe that is in starting with verse 7, Revelation chapter 3. It's the message to the assembly in Philadelphia. Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia and say, here is the message of the holy and faithful one who has the key of David, so that when he opens, nobody can close, and when he closes, nobody can open. The key of David. What is the key of David? It is the key to the kingdom of God. And by meeting all the demands of righteousness, and then allowing his father to put him to death, he paid the price for the man and the woman. Whereas the man and the woman would be the progenitors of the righteous and failed. The Son of God accomplished what they needed to do and then suffered their penalty, which is why they were not put to death. So he opened the door to the kingdom, not that so all could enter, but so the righteous could enter. Those who learn what righteousness demands will enter the kingdom. And when God has a kingdom on earth, he can judge the wicked. And I'm going to read 4 verses that I'm sure you have committed to memory by now. This is certainty. We can see it happening right now. Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35 and 44 and 45. While you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by any hand and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware and shattered them. And then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. The wind of judgment blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. That is the judgment. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. So the stone absorbs the nations. The stone is the spiritual kingdom. The stone is the mind, where the flesh is how the mind interacts in the world. The stone is the spiritual component, or the intellect, the consciousness, awareness. It is what drives the flesh to do what it does. Verse 44 and 45, in the time of these kings, the kings of the feet, we are living in the time of the kings of the feet. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom The God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Will set up a kingdom. Not might. Not hopes to. Not that's what the plan is. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever.
Were you going to say something, Dennis?
I just find that prophecy and salvation go together. Because unless we know when and where we are in time, we cannot know how critical it is to know the other thing.
I would not be able to do what I've been doing if it were not for prophecy.
Yes.
Period.
Exactly.
That's
right.
It. So Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 21. I had watched God. This is the horn I had watched making war on the saints and proving the stronger until the coming of the one of great age, who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High when the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom. When the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom or receive the kingdom, that's the stone. That's the stone that broke itself away. What do you think that stone breaking itself away from the mountain is? It's the people who learn what righteousness demands and do it. They learn the difference between sinfulness and righteousness, and that there is a difference. And I am here to tell you today that there isn't any Christian church group or denomination that teaches this. I will tell you this.
They will tell you
that sin is not something that you are even able to get rid of, that it will always be present in your flesh. Only way that you can release your soul from sin is to die. And when you die, your soul, which is innately righteous, will be released to go and join the soul of the Savior. And that, my friends, is what Gnosticism teaches. Oh, they don't have Jesus Christ as a part of it. Although when you talk to him, I say, well, yeah, he's probably kind of in there too, but no. Gnosticism teaches that the soul of man is righteous, but the flesh is wicked, and that the soul of righteousness is a spark of light that lives in the universe and becomes trapped in a human embryo and lives its life in a body of flesh, which is diseased and decaying and et cetera, until it dies, and then it's released to go back into the universe and live with the other sparks of light, we are on the threshold of a new world. The judgment is taking place right now, and you are determining it for yourself. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. Please go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a great day. Happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time.